I really don't deserve it because I was awakened by some angel about 12:30 last night and said, son, call for people need the Lord. And there's another one to come at the end of this little talk. But how in the world can a man be humble? As Muhammad Ali used to say, it's hard to be humble when you're good as I am. All of this, we had a great preacher among us, Elder F.L. Peterson. He could turn a phrase. Oh, he was terrific. I took him to a big Baptist church one day, and they were in high gear. Amens, shouting all over the place. He turned to me and said, if I had that artificial respiration, I could preach too. But I don't think yours was artificial. It was good today, and I thank you. You've invited Ethel and me here. My son left his job in Washington, D.C. when he heard we were coming. He said, I'm going to come down to Huntsville and drive you up. And so he did. He's here. I don't know who's paying his fare from Washington to... But he's my son. He tries to take care of us. Well, this morning reminds me of our church being a pluriform community. And I don't ever want to see it domesticated. It belongs to the world. We are a world church. Every nation, kindred, tongue, and people. And you who are in authority, you who have the money to pay the brethren to keep the work going, don't let it be domesticated to your way of thinking. It's God's church, it's God's world. And some of us have had the privilege because you've been faithful. Now, I must confess here that I, above all men, am blessed because of the faithfulness of God's people. Dear little people, we make fun of them. We shouldn't, but it isn't mean. We call her a little old lady in tennis shoes, but she's faithful. She places in the offering plate, she sends in the mail, she gives to all the causes. I had a sister who was like that. She never forgot any cause. If you say, I'm preaching here, she always gave you a penny, a two, to help you. So that's what I am the product of. And that's what this institution is a product of. The people gave. So don't you forget, you owe the people. People don't owe you, you owe them. Paul says, I'm debtor. I owe it. And I never will pay it. It'll always be over me to guide me and the thought of it to strengthen me. Now today, I want to give you a little word. Please save the rainforest for forest. Save the rainforest. Now, Lord, lift us all up as we preach your word in Jesus' name. Amen. Save the rainforest. Jesus said, Matthew 18, he said, verily I say unto you, whatsoever you... By the way, what version is that Bible y'all gave me? King James. Whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. I'm trying to urge our people to think a little bit more about the church, what it is. I've been around this place since 1961, and I listen. I learn by listening. And I hear my theological friends saying, we need more on the church. We want a real, what shall I say, bold, that's your word, Aussie, bold. A bold word on the church, what it is. What is the church really? Building somewhere or whatever? But I joined them, and I certainly haven't come to the place where I can say, voila, I have heard it or see it. But it just keeps pushing me. What is the church, the people of God, where two or three, just two or three, you don't have to have Pioneer Memorial Church membership, just two or three. Two or three, and he said, I'm there, I'm with you. Two or three, you don't have to invite me, I'm there. He goes on, and you just read Paul. I don't have to tell you a lot, you know it all anyway. But Paul tries to tell us that he is in the midst and he is a part of the community. He became one of us and took skin from us, so they call us brothers. I'm with you. I understand you. I know all your troubles and your trials you go through, and so I want to be with you where you are, where two or three are gathered. And most of you are not going to go out and be pastors of Pioneer Church. These fellas stay around here a long time, don't they? you know where they're going to send you? Now, don't get swollen up and say, I have my Masters of Divinity, and I have been in a community of scholars, and so the brethren ought to treat me better than this. But, you know, sit back down. Sit back down. He said, where two or three are gathered, I'm there. I'm there. Don't get mad with the brethren. I've said a few words myself about the brethren in this line of thought. Here I am out in the wilderness. And I got three members. By the way, our churches are getting smaller and smaller. We are heavy on one end, institutional. But to have the institutional crowd every Sabbath will not be your reward in this world. But you know, who can complain when my Savior said, I don't care if you said with Sister Jane and Sister Mary and Brother Jones, if you're the only ones there, I am there. I don't miss the service, he said. I'm on time. Lift your people up and let them know that the crowd that you count, whether with computer or on your one hand, Jesus said, I'm there. And I'm trying to get better ways to say things. I'm saying to my brothers and sisters now that the church, the local church, those two or three where Uncle Joe and so forth are there, I'm trying to get them to understand, my brethren, that the local church is the rainforest. Now, you fool around, let the rainforest get away from you. You got trouble on your hands. But the rainforest feeds the whole world. The rainforest feeds the world. And he, yes, sir, he has called you to be the keeper of the rainforest. We've got to feed the dear saints where they are. Isn't it a pleasure, a privilege to feed the saints? Just where two or three are gathered. He's there. And I want to cultivate that. Ellen White talks about cultivating. I want to cultivate that experience of his presence every time I go there. I want to raise my children that way and my grandchildren that way. Won't it be a wonderful church if every Sabbath day we knew he would be there and acted out on our own account? We know he's here. And our people don't need to have an inferiority complex. I don't have an inferiority complex. It's hard to have one when you got a message like ours and when you know Jesus is going to be there. You don't need that kind of a complex. No, indeed. The rainforest calls for your attention. The local fellowships, our sacred duty to take care of it, this rainforest. And we must be careful not to give the impression to anybody that the local church is some way inferior to the World Church. We like to say the World Church. I say it too with pride. There will always be this temptation to look at our little congregation and to say, well, it's not very much. Now, knowing that I would be speaking to you, even though I'm scared to death, I prepared for it. I tried to. I don't prepare as much as I should, but I prepared for it. I knew. I was expecting you to be here. But now, if I were a few miles down the road where I've been already too, a preacher of all these churches around here, would I be as alert and looking forward to it? Or saying, oh, well, that's the day I pick up something when I get on in my car on the way down. I'm just warning you. I'm not trying to preach to you now. Don't get that idea. I'm not trying to preach to you. It pleased God to choose from the inhabitants of this rebel planet, men and women, boys and girls, and he would establish solidarity with them. People working in the rainforest need Jesus to be with them, don't they? And so he did promise he would be there with us. We got to have some encouragement and some incentive. He will be with us. He's there with us. He said he will not leave us. He will be there to open the door for us if we need him. Whatever it is, he will give it to us. And he will make us welcome. And we should make him welcome. And we should not utter one word, not one word, that will make him ashamed of us. Well, I wrote stuff out today. My wife made me write stuff out. She said she was listening to our dear preacher on Sabbath who preached a mighty sermon. That Aussie did. I had almost tell him, you sit down, you said enough already now. But I just want to look at a bit at my note here. It says, they would speak his word, these little people called us, they would speak his word in a hostile environment. And he would take them into his councils and establish strong relationships with them. You know, the gospel is all about relationships. How you get along with people. How you get along with the deacon and the elder and the board meeting. Unbreakable ties. And the angels are even amazed at it. They would be his place. That you're talking to us now. The Lord's talking to us. He's saying, I would be where you are, and your place of residence will be my pulpit. Because he speaks from us. And there his gospel is proclaimed. I read Marcus Barth just about 10 times. He's on Ephesians. If you got a few nickels, and you probably have it already, you got all the books you need. But he says in his book on Ephesians, he said, the mouth runs over with what the heart is full of. And so these people's hearts are running over. They're speaking what God has given them. There's not just one preacher talking to people and they're going home and having a nice, I didn't say chicken dinner, but chickenette dinner. And all this began, where did all this stuff come from? Well, it came from, I don't know how you pronounce it, I've heard some people pronounce it Caesarea. How about that, man? How about European man? Huh? You talking all the big stuff up here today. Is that the way you say it? Caesarea? Don't get me, because I'll get you back, brother. Well, he was there. They had R&R. They'd heard him preach. Oh, boy, they were following him every way he goes. And he got that sermon on the mountain, and all these people being healed and everything. And then he said, let's go up. Get out of this culture of our own people. Let's go up there where they don't know us and have a little rest for time and talk to each other and pray together. And they did. And finally he turned to them and said, now, what's the latest polls show? Who do the people say I am? You've been in the crowd. You heard them talk. What did it say? Well, Jeremiah, so forth and so on. Peter jumped up and he said, you're the Messiah. Now, when you called a Jew the Messiah, you had to be ready. It had to be a heart-searching thing. They wouldn't even write God's name out, would they? I preach all the time, Yahweh, I like the way it sounds, but YWH, that's all it, right? And put the pen down, get another pen. And the boys had, they were Jews. They had their culture. They were bound to it. They understood it. Now he hit them with the question, who do they say I am? And then finally he said, it's got to be now turned on you. Who do you say I am? You're the Messiah. You're the Messiah. I think it was a hush over them in that group. Everybody was thinking. They were hoping that the Pharisees and the priests didn't hear that, because it'd be, you know what that'd be, that's death for them. But Jesus saw the time was ripe. He didn't push his messiahship on the people, did he? He didn't come down here, look at here, I'm the Messiah. Y'all shut up and hear me. No, he came down here with humility. You young preachers heard me say it, or if you listen to me a few minutes, you learn all my stories. And I want you to say amen after everyone, even if you heard it 10 times, you see. But the Messiah, he's the Messiah. He's not just another prophet. He's a Messiah. As the old preachers used to say, before there was a where or when or a there or then, he was there. You cannot get behind him. You cannot get before him. He is Messiah. Pleroma. He fills the whole universe. And there's not a gap anywhere that is not wired up for communication with God. He was there. And so you gotta be struck with this. You can't go out with a tepid, sickening. I don't know what else to say on the matter. And so he told them what he wanted them to do. And then he said, this is not something just for one day. Y'all need to listen to me. This is not just something happening for one day. Until I come back again, you will be here and nothing can destroy you. Fire can't burn you. Water can't drown you. Are you listening to me there? And he is fixed not in heaven, but with you here on earth. And one of the prophets, Romans and Moses too, in Deuteronomy say, you don't need to go up the air. You don't need to go in the bottom of the sea. You don't need to go to the ends of the earth. He's with you already here, within earshot. He's with you. And so we are honored to be called into this fellowship. So if I have a little church in Dixieville or Chitlin Switch, if I have whatever, wherever they are, you got to grow in grace until you say, he's my brother, she's my sister, she don't look like you. I said, all right. This young lady here said she was a sister of another mother. I caught you. She didn't hear me. Tell her what I said, brother. You're all talking there. Tell her what I said. But here we are, all of us bound up together. An indestructible community of people who represent him. And so that is the church's mission. And we were laughing wasn't bad, we were laughing about Ellen White, and we quote her and so forth. I can laugh all I want and make a little jokes here and there, but what would you do if we didn't have her here? All right, huh? So I'm taking time to say that this fellowship was founded by him on the rock that he is, and it has never changed its composition. And we go to the whole world. Now, you brethren don't need to worry about congregationalism and people pulling out of the message. If you teach them right, if you lead them right, if you love one another, They won't be wandering to somewhere else, and they won't cut off that fellowship. Your fellowship has got to be so tight that people are scared to leave it. They're scared to leave it. And I just wrote down here, again, I'm stumbling over these words. My wife made me write, says here, here's Ezekiel. He, and I used to preach this years ago, and I need to throw this away. He said, he sat where they sat and was amazed 7 days. I don't want a preacher that doesn't know my troubles. I don't want a doctor that never has been sick. I got a grandson that had Lyme's. He worked for one of our great hospitals. They didn't know what to do with it. And they ask him silly, crazy, foolish questions. But I got a friend in Maryland, doctor who had Lyme's. Y'all didn't hear what I'm saying. A doctor who had Lyme's himself. He said, Brad, I think I can help your grandson. It's good to go to the doctor. Said, I had that. And I got over it. Huh? I'm well now. I'm in my practice of medicine now, thank God. And so my Savior, he knows about Lyme's disease. More than since the president of the North American Division, sitting right there. Brad, be careful what you say. So it's my privilege to say to the people, you are supporting God's work. You are helping the ministers of the gospel to carry it forward. And we need to show them that appreciation so that they too will feel a part of the work. Yes. Talk out of my heart now. I'm not happy with this business of splitting up and slicing up this congregation into those who work for the church and those who don't work. I'm not for any division. Amen. I'm not going into the church. I'm a be ordained. Brethren, put their hand on my head. All you people out there said amen. Now you listen to me. No, we listen to each other. And if you go into a church thinking you know everything and they know nothing, you're going to have a rude awakening one day. That dear old brother that works hard, his hands are not soft like you preachers' hands, corns and hard. And after a while, he'll tell you, he told me one time, you can't catch fish, brother pastor, and fight gnats at the same time. And I never saw that in the theological, I never saw that on your agenda. He's telling me don't get tied up, so be so tight that any little gnat that makes you get away, leave your fishing. You can't fight gnats and catch fish at the same time. We need to understand who we are and what we are about. We are about the church, the people who come together, gathering. And as one great scholar trying to help me out, he said, now this word gathering really refers to God's work and to him. It identifies him as the great gatherer. And I thought of it, man. I said, I can't wait to get to somebody to preach this. You know what I mean? There's something special about this coming together. Unique. Again, Ellen White says, these comings together are opportunities for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Also, I read, I'm going to fill you up in Ellen White today. And I don't want, not going to come back here to preach anyhow, but you just listen to what I have to say here. That here is, he's talking to his people, and he's saying, through Ellen White, he is saying, it's wonderful to have private, secret prayer. You got to have it. But brother editor, I'm counting on you, the modern day man. I have to say it too. I'm looking at all the people coming in here still. but I have to tell you that in the experience that God gives us, there's nothing like joining one soul with another soul in prayer. I'm scared to say it because Sister White said, you may misunderstand it and mistake it, but Ellen White, our prophet, says that one prayer in private has been outweighed easily by one prayer in the congregation. I don't understand that, Brother President, but you have to live with it because I'm going to preach it. You understand me? Something special about coming together. Not only are people gathered, but their thoughts are gathered. Their prayers are coming together. Their experiences are shared. There is an interaction that's begun here. And you are saying what you had to do. And I'm saying how he brought me through. And it all is fertilizing the minds and bringing us together and growing the congregation into a full-fledged army for God. So I'm trying my best to give you what is, I feel, the pooling of souls in Christ is the pooling of experience. The experience, the purpose of which is direction and guidance. And all of this depends on our coming together. And I like to tease these brethren. I shouldn't do that. It's not nice. But they won't tell me who wrote Hebrews, so I'll just have to say the writer to the Hebrews said. That you have to, he says that you need to not, no, we don't, you must not forsake the assembling of yourselves together. And especially as you see that day approaching. So the church is a great organization. This same Marcus Barth says in his Ephesians, he says, we are on the way to meet the man. All of this crowd, large or small, are on their way to meet the man. Our pastor in Huntsville gave a sermon on the Jewish wedding. You know how it all goes, and you're betrothed for a bit, and you had to go and almost be in seclusion, and then finally the man comes. Oh, yes, you're waiting for the man to seal the thing. You're waiting for the man to make it forever. And so you go out to meet the man. And the church of the living God is growing, but it is not yet ready for translation. Now, one of our preachers was at the Sabbath dinner, and the dear saint said, Elder, do you eat meat? He said, Sister, I'm not ready for translation yet. But the church is getting ready for translation. And the Apostle Paul, who talked about it more than any other person in Scripture, puts it like this, Book of Ephesians. He says something here in the Book of Ephesians that ought to help us to understand, to see it. He says, so men ought to love their wives as their own flesh. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. All members of the same body, etc., etc. Then he said that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Paul knew they had trouble in Corinth. Some things were too difficult to mention. He says, some of the stuff you all are in, the heathen don't even engage in. He knew it. He wasn't no preacher who was living in a saintly world. He knew these people. He knew what was happening. But when he sat down to write a letter to them, he said, all this is for the saints in Christ. Paul, you don't know. He said, don't tell me what I don't know. I've been to the third heaven. And I know what's happening here. And so I refuse to bear any kind of witness against the church. I'm not trying to be funny. This is real what I'm saying. You've got to not let the devil be your newscaster. CNN, all the rest of it. You've got to look at those people out there and say, I know that you have problems, but I know somebody who can solve all your problems. And somebody look at the preacher and say, what about your problem? Said, I met the man. Yeah. He helped me out. I was down and he raised me. I was sick and he healed me. I like to say when I'm preaching to people in some place, he's my lawyer in the courtroom. He's my in the sick room. He knows all about me, and that he loves me anyhow. And some little boy said, what is the church? It said, places where they love ye. Whatever ye done, they love you. Is that true in my church? Is it true in my experience? Or do I like to hear it so I can tell it? Man, did you hear they have a rough time at Andrews? No, brethren, preaching false gospel there. Turn the phone off. Put the phone down now so I can hear the rest of it. I don't want to be in that band. I refuse to be in that band. I'm going to believe that God can do what he promised to do. And he promised that he would have a people who would be ready for him when he returns. And then in my old homemade theology, I hear the word say that the house may be filled. Huh? I'm out there preaching in a little tent in the wilderness. Got five members, three of them weak, one of them on cane. I can't let that get me down because I got a big brother. And I've got to say to the devil, yes, it's rough and it's tough, but Jesus has paid it all. These people are going to be ready to meet their Lord. He's going to make up the number. Some people say, Brad, what is the number? Well, the number is to replace the empty seats in heaven. When Satan led them into rebellion, one third followed him in the rebellion. My God has told us that all those seats are going to be filled. Filled by people right here, like you and I. People who have sinned and have fallen, and he picks them up, and finally they get to the place where they're tired of this world of sin, and they turn their back completely on the enemy and say, I'm heaven bound anyhow. What did the old preacher say in London? He didn't have much education, he was a sailor. He said, brethren, my subject and my predicate are lost. I can't find my transition. I'm wandering in a labyrinth of false clauses, but I'm on the way to heaven anyhow. Yeah. And we gotta tell the people I'm on the way to heaven anyhow. We don't have to be false witnesses, but we have to just say, I have seen what he can do, and there's nothing that the enemy can do that matches it. You cannot match it, and so I'm here. What did the young preacher say? I listened to all these young preachers. Said, I just came by here to tell you. I just came by here to tell you that we, all of us, are on our way to meet the man. We've been preparing to meet the man. And we're trying to save this rainforest. Don't go there and put that rainforest out. Don't go there and discourage those people. Don't go there and throw gravel in their heads at them. There's a thing over there. I've been on TV and they put that thing on you. That don't mean a thing to me, sister. I'm sorry. But I'm pointing to you and I'm saying to you that you are the one to save the rainforest. The weak must be strengthen the knees that are weak and feeble. Help them to stand up for Christ. Don't let them be infidel, infants forever. One of the texts in the Bible says, Paul says, no room for lengthened infanthood. You know, talk to those people like they're little bitty children. Talk to them like they're sons and daughters of God. Make them believe that Christ is with them and that he answers their prayer. Teach them to go forth boldly. Put on the whole armor of righteousness. And as I said last night, teach them how to be prophetic without being mean. We don't need a mean group of people. And we don't need a people who are glossing over sin either. We know law and grace. Ah, the remnant church has law and grace properly together. Law tells us what it is, and grace helps us to be what it says. We need that here because we're in the end. I don't care what anybody says, we're in the end. I've listened to all these preachers and read all these theologians, but I'm convinced that we're living in the end. I'm not setting a time limit, but I'm saying that the Lord has given us a bunch of evidence that it is near. But the main thing is, be ready when he comes. That's what we're preaching to the people. And the shortness of time. I got this out. I wrote all this down for once time. The shortness of time is frequently urged as an incentive for seeking righteousness. Oh, y'all be great. Jesus coming. Jesus soon come. Oh, watch out. No. And scare the kids with it. Listen to me. This should not be the great motive with us. For it savors of selfishness. Is it necessary that the terrors of the day of God should be held before us that we may be compelled to right action through fear? It ought not to be so. Jesus is attractive. He's full of love and mercy and compassion. He proposes to be our friend, to walk with us through all the rough pathways of life. We ought not to be saying to the children and to our members, oh, you got to be scared now and get ready. Jesus is on the way. He's going to come. You ought to make them love Jesus so much until we say with the apostles, even so, come. Lord Jesus, I want to see you. I was over there at Rome one time, or maybe several times, but I went to the Sistine Chapel, or wherever they had it, you know. And so there I was Thursday, every Thursday, Papa comes home. Where are you? There's a European man. He knows all about that. Papa comes home. They all gather. We had people that were friends there, and they had me sitting right on the aisle. He said, we're going to put you on the 50-yard line. The Pope even read our name, Andrus University. We were there in the name of Andrus University. Andrus, we recognize that they Andrus University. And so then they took him on this thingamajig and carried him out. And he looked at the people on this side and that side. And they waved at him, and he reached out and they wanted to grab him. He came near this poor little Adventist preacher, came by me, and I got down like this, you know, because I wasn't going to touch him. All that preaching I've been doing, I ain't going to touch him. But what struck me was the people's happiness and joy to see their father come into the chapel. Even the dear little ladies who sang the choir sang, nearer, my God, to thee, as they pulled him down the aisle. They were all happy, joyous. We felt excited because he read Andrus University. We welcome you here. But I'm looking forward to the time, ladies and gentlemen, I'm looking forward to the time when they usher me into his presence, when I see him coming in the clouds of glory. I'm not going to cower with fear because I've been walking with him all the way along. And so I see him, he's coming, he's here. I'm not using it to frighten people. I'm using it to show people that your daddy is on the way. And when daddy comes, he always brings something with him. Daddy had a little candy or something, you know, he brings with him, and he says, here, ah, they jump up on him. And don't you want to see Jesus? I want to grab his, I ain't going to grab him. I'm just a hem of his garment, that's all. I'm not worthy. I'll just grab the hem of his garment. You going to sing for me, darling? You know, I'm telling you folks, in this very room, there's enough joy, peace, happiness, righteousness, and the Holy Ghost to finish the work of God. In this very room. Right here. I don't care who you are. If I don't like you, I got to learn to like you, because one of us won't be here. One of us. In this very room. Come on and sing it. I do recognize the time. I do. in this very room. All right.
In this very room,
you got it.
There's quite enough love for one like me. And in this very room, there's quite enough joy for one like me. And there's quite enough hope and quite enough power to chase away any clue.
Every fear.
For Jesus, Lord Jesus. Is in this very room, and in this very room, there's quite enough love for all of us, and in this very room, there's quite enough joy for all of us. And there's quite enough hope and quite enough power to chase away any gloom. For Jesus, Lord Jesus, is in this very room, in this very room, there's quite enough love for all the world, and in this very room, there's quite enough joy for all the world. And there's quite enough hope and quite enough power to chase away any gloom. For Jesus, Lord Jesus, is in this very room, and there's quite enough hope and quite enough power to chase away any gloom. For Jesus, Lord Jesus, is he. For Jesus, Lord Jesus, is in this very room.
And thank you so much. Thank you so much. I just want to read one little quote. And it's to all of us in this room. I'm reading again from Anchor Bible. The dignity and usefulness of the special ministries given to the church, that's you, are as great or small as their effectiveness in making every church member, including the smallest and most despised, an evangelist in his own home and environment. Then I'm going to myself, I'm quoting myself here. The authority of the so-called higher bodies, structures, infrastructures, conference, union, division, general conference, departments, etc., derives from the local congregations and are legitimated only by their relevance and service to the total fellowship. They must be thought of as a support system for the churches. They must come to view themselves as services. And you are the final apologetic. Because the Lord's work that he began with Adam at his fall ends with a people coming from all places, large and small, great and small, of every nation, kindred, people, they come together. They have eliminated those things that have made people unhappy. And it is true now, more than any other time in the world's history, that heaven came down, filled each soul, and made us a viewing place. People, when they want to know what love is, come see us. You want to know how to raise your children? Come on over here. You don't need to go to this school. You come over here and see how the Lord's people do it. You want to know how to worship? Come on over here and worship with us. And the world will see in us all that heaven has to give. It makes us tremble that God expects it of us. Yes, Adventists, we think globally, but we must act locally. Right here in this very room. Father God, just lead us on. I'm so sorry that my feeble words cannot really explain it. It's too much. But the Holy Ghost comes in, takes those feeble words and brightens the corner where we are. And I know, oh yes, I know, dear Lord, weak and feeble as I am, I know that you've called us as a people to be the showcase of the world, not only for time, but for eternity. Open our eyes and help us to see the larger vision. And thank you, Lord. Thank you for all the people who are in this very room. Let the church say, amen.
You're dismissed, and please go through that door, and lunch is being served out there. And for our friends from the executive committee, please meet over by the missions office for lunch. And thank you.